What is confidence? One definition explains confidence as, and I quote, a feeling of trust, self-belief, and assurance in one's abilities or in the reliability of someone or something. Another definition states that confidence is the quality or state of being certain, as certitude. We might at least sometimes think of someone who is confident as maybe being overly optimistic or maybe even proud, maybe even worse, arrogant. Someone who maybe relies overly upon themselves and acts as if they don't need help from anybody. Indeed, confidence can be misplaced, whereby someone is confident in the wrong things. And confidence can turn into a sinful self-reliance and excessive independence. But what about confidence when it is in the right things, in the right person, and even expressed in the right ways? What about confidence when it comes to your relationship with God? How is your confidence when it comes to your relationship with God? Do you feel confident that you are in a right relationship with God? And if so, why? If not, why not? And if so, why? And on what is your confidence based? We come to our passage today in our message series in 1 John, where John addresses this topic of confidence. In fact, the word is in the passage. Clearly, as we've seen, John's writing to believers in a group of churches who have been troubled by the departure of some people from their church, which we've referred to them as the cessationists, because they've seceded and left the church, believing some false things about Jesus and believing false things about what it means to be a Christian. And these folks are now trying to convince the remaining believers in the church to follow in their false ways and their false teachings, their false perspectives. And as we've seen, John's been writing to reassure the believers who remain in the church that they actually are the ones that are in the right relationship with God. And he gives them several reasons that they can have confidence that they are in a right relationship with God. And the same things that he gives them that they can have confidence are things that can help us today still have confidence that we are in a right relationship with God. We could call these things confidence contributors. And I'm going to call it that, these things this morning. So do you have these? If you do, can you see how these things that we're about to discuss contribute to confidence in your relationship with God? Do you have some things that are confidence contributors to you? And what are they? And what are the ones that John gives here to them and to you and me today? So let's take a look in 1 John chapter 3, verses 19 through 24. Before we do, would you please join me in prayer? God, we thank you that you have given us some things here in our text today to provide us with confidence. Confidence not in ourselves, ultimately, but ultimately in you. And confidence in being in a right relationship with you. So we do pray that you'd teach us and reassure us and use this time today for your good purposes in our lives, that we might have confidence in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Picking up in the very final section of chapter 3, verses 19 through 24, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. John writes, "By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us." Well, this is our passage today. And from this brief passage at the end of chapter 3, we can state the primary point of it in this way. Simply put, we can have confidence that we're in a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That's what John wants his readers to get. That's what I believe God wants us to get from our text today. And he provides us here with seven contributors to our confidence. So I want to look at seven contributors to our confidence from this passage today. The first one, the first contributor to our confidence is that God is greater than our heart. Last week, we ended the message titled Love One Another with verse 18. And you might recall, or you can maybe look at it right there in your Bible, that told us to love, not just in word or in talk, but in deed and in truth. In other words, don't just talk the talk, walk the walk. Like, live it out, right? Like, that's how the passage ended last week. And we saw that our love for one another, it must be lived out. It must be demonstrated, even when it's costly. Even when it involves sacrifice to us. And the loving one another is especially being directed towards other Christians, is the implication of that passage last week. So our love for one another finds its source. We saw this as well last week, especially from verse 16, that our love for one another ultimately finds its source and motivation from the reality that Jesus laid down his life for us. And so we also ought to be willing to be sacrificial, even if it's costly to us, in doing what needs to take place in order for us to love one another. And we talked that that could involve time, that could involve effort, that could involve, you know, helping in practical, tangible ways. And so now as we come to verse 19 and following, our passage this morning, John is actually carrying on this conversation about loving one another and loving in general in deed and in truth. Even loving when it is costly and sacrificial as Jesus' love for us. Notice how he begins verse 19 with the words, by this. Well, what does the this refer to? It's referring back to what he just said. Loving in deed and in truth. So what he's about to say in verse 19 is connected by this back to loving one another in deed and truth from verse 18. And he says, by this, meaning loving one another in deed and truth, we know that we are of the truth. In other words, loving in deed and truth provides a means of reassurance, a means of confidence, in the sense that we can know that we are in a right relationship with God and that we indeed are truly Christians. What John addresses next in verse 20 is that there are times, though, when our heart will condemn us. What does he mean by this? There are times when we will fail to love one another well. We'll fail to love one another as the way we ought. I mentioned last week that none of us will ever arrive in the sense of doing this perfectly this side of heaven. You won't hit home runs every time you come to the plate, is what I said last week. God will give you all kinds of opportunities to love others, but you'll fail sometimes. And sometimes it's because of our sinfulness, our selfishness, or even sometimes we're just complacent. Or we're indifferent, we're apathetic. And sometimes when these things happen, it results in us not loving very well or failing to love well. And perhaps we might especially make failures when it's costly to us. We might be pretty good about loving when it's fairly convenient to us, but maybe not so great at loving when it's harder for us. And when this happens, John is saying, our heart might condemn us. We aren't condemned by God if we're truly in Christ. It's not like we lose our relationship with him, we don't lose our salvation or anything like that. He's not saying that. I think he's using the word condemn us in the sense of like, there's a conviction in our spirit, there's a check in our soul that we're kind of like, I messed up here. And this conviction is actually evidence of God working in us. And this can be evidence that we are in the truth. Because if we weren't in the truth, we might not even feel that check in our spirit. We might not feel that check in our hearts of like, oh. You know, in other words, it might not even bother us. It might not even bother us that we're not loving. We'd be indifferent and uncaring and apathetic to us. But if it actually bugs us and bothers us a little bit, it's because we do have God in our lives. We are truly believers in Christ. And so there can be a sense that if our heart condemns us in the sense of we feel some conviction, we feel some that check in our soul that we haven't done well in loving, then our heart might sometimes condemn us in this sense. The conviction is actually evidence of God working in us, is what I'm trying to say. But if we weren't in the truth, we might not even feel such conviction of sin. We might be hard-hearted towards loving others. We might be indifferent, unaware, uncaring, etc. So then notice what John reminds us of here in verse 20. He tells them then, and us today, that God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Now, that may seem pretty straightforward to you. Like, yeah, Kevin, I know God's greater than us, and I know he knows everything. I believe that about God. Yeah, good, but let's be reminded of it, right? We all need to be reminded of this. He's reminding them. I think they knew this too, but he's reminding them of it. And it's pretty important because though that may seem very straightforward, a straightforward reminder, we might feel like we know God is greater and that he knows everything, but what's he mean and what's being said here? Let's consult a scholar for some helpful insight. Scholar Colin Cruz writes this: God does not share in the meanness that is so often found in human hearts. His generosity is far greater. His compassion towards the needy much greater than theirs. This fact should function as a reason for them to overcome the meanness of their own hearts and to seek to be like their God. When the author continues, and he knows everything, he's reminding his readers that any meanness of heart on their part will not go unnoticed by an omniscient God. Scholar Colin Cruz, who wrote this quote in his commentary on 1 John, as you notice here, he keeps repeating a phrase that he uses three times in just that simple quote that I gave, that three or four sentence quote, that we as Christians can still have sometimes a meanness of heart. Did you notice that phrase, a meanness of heart? You might be wondering, what's he mean by that? What he's getting at is that we still have a sin nature. Sin still exists in us. Sometimes that sin that still exists in us leads us to not loving as we ought to love. We're not so kind, we're not so compassionate, we're not so caring. We're kind of, even if you're not actually being mean, you have a meanness in your heart. You're not loving as God would like you to love. And we're going to fail sometimes to live up to that lofty command of loving as Christ loved us and laid down his life for us. But he's saying God is greater than our heart. God's greater even than the meanness of our own heart. God's greater than our sin. And God, knowing everything, he knows when we're failing to love well. Like, we may think that, oh, I can just hide this from God, or I can just not love well and maybe nobody else notices. But God knows. He knows everything. And so he's saying that, look, God knows everything anyway, but thankfully God is greater than our heart. And he is greater than even the meanness of our heart. So this is actually a confidence contributor. How is it a confidence contributor? Because since God is greater than our heart, and since he knows all things, he convicts us of that sin, he convicts us of that meanness of heart, and he compels us to love one another as Christ calls us to love. Being greater than our hearts, even when our hearts might condemn us, reminds us that we aren't truly condemned, no. Rather, we are of the truth. And we are to continue to look to him for the help to continue to love one another, even when we fail. A couple application questions here. Do you ever feel like you are lacking in love? Do you ever feel like you are failing to love well? If you feel your heart is condemning you at times, remember this promise here that God is greater than your heart. Look to God to help you to love. Continue to love, not just in word or in talk, but in deed and in truth. That's confidence contributor number one. We have six more. Here we go. Number two, a second contributor to our confidence that we are in a right relationship with God is that really the opposite. If our heart does not condemn us, sometimes we will fail to love one another, as we've mentioned. We'll feel that condemnation of our heart, that conviction, and God can reassure the reality that God's greater than our hearts, and as he convicts us and compels us to love better. But other times, our hearts will not condemn us because we're actually in alignment with God's will. We're actually doing a decent job, if you will. You know, not that we're perfect, but we're doing well. I mean, we're following the will of God. We're walking with God. We're loving faithfully. And what he's saying is that if we're loving consistently and our heart's not condemning us, that we don't really feel a conviction of sin in our hearts because we're not necessarily sinning in this area. We're doing a decent job of this. So John writes that when our heart does not condemn us, that the result is confidence. Not pride, not arrogance, not being full of yourself, not comparing yourself to others. I'm doing way better than that guy across the room. None of that. No, just a confidence. Just a confidence specifically before God here. This confidence before God is that we feel secure in our relationship with him because there's evidence of God's work in our lives. It's like, gosh, you know, God, you're helping me to grow. You're helping me to love better. That's a sign of you working in us. That's a sign of you working in me. And there's confidence that comes from that because you don't feel that check in your spirit. You don't feel your heart kind of telling you red flags going up, like you need to do better, you're failing here, you're not doing this right. And so there's a confidence. You feel at peace with God. You feel like you're right before him, and you're experiencing a sense of confidence that you truly are a believer because you're walking rightly with God. So a few application questions on this point. Do you feel your heart condemning you or not condemning you? If your heart is not condemning you, is this connected to a realization that you're loving well? Hopefully. And lastly, a third question, do you see how this lack of condemnation in your heart can give you confidence before God? We went through point two a lot faster than point one. Point three, our third contributor to our confidence that we are in a right relationship with God is confidence in prayer and answered prayer. A result of our heart not condemning us and having confidence before God is confidence in prayer. Look with me at verses 21 and 22. Look at how confidence in prayer results from confidence before God, which is connected back to our heart not condemning us. John writes, whatever we ask, we receive from him. He's talking about answered prayer. When we have confidence before God, we will have confidence in prayer. And this is due to the fact that if we're in the will of God, we're going to be praying the will of God. And if we're in the will of God and praying the will of God, we can trust that God's going to answer in his way and in his time. According to his will, according to his time, you know, not always like right now, but in his way and in his time, we can have confidence that our prayers are going to be answered when it's in the will of God. But there's a promise here. The promise here is answered prayer. So a couple application questions on this third point. Do you have confidence in prayer? And are you experiencing answered prayers? Such confidence in prayer and answered prayer is additional confidence that we are in a right relationship with God. A fourth contributor to our confidence is keeping God's commandments. Verse 22, keeping God's commandments is also connected with answered prayer. And as we just said, answered prayer is connected with our heart not condemning us. So you see, everything's kind of interconnected here. But look with me at verse 22. The answered prayer is not earned by keeping God's commandments. You don't like sort of, oh, I've done A, B, C, D, so I deserve this, so God, you must answer my prayer. We can't kind of have that with God. It's not no earning or deserving of it. Everything is by grace. Everything's a gift from God. But the reality is when we are doing God's commandments, we are living in the will of God. And then when we're living in the will of God, we're praying the will of God. And when we're praying the will of God and being obedient to God, God delights in answering. Again, it's not a keeping score. It's not an earned or deserved. It might seem that way, but that's not what's going on. But there is a sense to which those things all go together. Because when we're keeping God's commandments, again, we're praying and pursuing the will of God. We're living it out, and God delights in answering those prayers because it's his will. The obedience that follows is evidence of a right relationship with God. Keeping God's commandments is something that children of God are to do. And our obedience and our faithfulness flows from the new identity that God gives us when we receive the gift of his love and forgiveness. And we become children of God. So the obedience that follows is evidence of a right relationship with God. Even if we didn't have a relationship with God, we wouldn't be even able, if we didn't have a relationship with God, we wouldn't be able to do the will of God on our own. So that's kind of another point I'm making here, that the fact that you are keeping God's commandments, if you are, should give you confidence before God, because you wouldn't be able to keep God's commandments if God wasn't in your life. And even with God in your life, you're not perfectly keeping God's commandments, but you can do so consistently. So it's a contributor to our confidence. The simple application question here on number four is, are you keeping God's commandments? Doing so is evidence that gives you confidence that you're in a right relationship with God. Number five, the fifth contributor to our confidence that we are in a right relationship with God is believing in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. As we come to verse 23, John continues emphasizing the importance of keeping God's commandments. He does so by defining what is primary in keeping God's commandments. First and foremost, this is the commandment that is most important, he says, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. This, you might recall, is very similar to how in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 22, verses 37 through 40, Jesus is asked, what is the greatest commandment? And if you recall, Jesus responds saying, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, with all your mind. Which is a reference back to the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy chapter 6, which the Israelite people would regularly say. It's often known as the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So the command stated here, that this is the commandment to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, is very much consistent with that greatest commandment of loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And then Jesus, if you recall, in Matthew 22, then follows it, and he says, the second one is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself, which also really fits in this context. So the command being stated here, that what is the commandment most of all, is to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, because everything flows from that. If you believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you get that first commandment right, everything else is going to follow from that. If you're in a right relationship with God, you believe and love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, loving your neighbor as yourself is a natural outflow from that. So are all the other commandments. So the command being stated here is to believe in the name of Jesus. That's primary. That's what it's all about in initially coming into a right relationship with God. Now, we might wonder, it says here the name of Jesus Christ. What does that refer to? Like, is that just ending your prayer with tacking on in Jesus' name, amen? Like, what does it mean when the scriptures tell us the name of Jesus Christ? Well, the name of Jesus Christ refers to all that is involved in receiving, knowing, believing, and following Jesus. Again, let's consult a scholar. Let's see how he words it. Colin Cruz puts it this way: to believe in the name is the same as believing in the person. To believe in the name of Jesus Christ involves total commitment and obedience to him. And this always involves doing what he commanded, to love one another. So he makes the appropriate connection with how loving one another follows first from loving Jesus. So we can sincerely say, if and when we can sincerely say that we believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are professing faith in him. We're expressing our knowledge of him for who he is, our trust in him to bring us forgiveness of sin and salvation, our reliance upon him, and we're expressing our commitment to live for him. Believing in Jesus is essential to being in a right relationship with God. If we can sincerely say we believe in his name, this is a significant and essential contributor to our confidence that we are in a right relationship with him. A couple application questions here. Do you believe in the name of Jesus Christ? And have you made such a profession of faith? Two more. The sixth contributor to our confidence that we are in a right relationship with God is loving one another. That seems obvious, and that's what the entire context has been talking about. In fact, a large part of chapter 3 has been about, I mean, we began chapter 3 with, see how great a love the Father has lavished upon us. That was our Easter message, that we should be called children of God. And then he's talked about, you know, ways that demonstrate you are truly a child of God that we talked about. But a lot of this chapter has been about loving one another. So this one is very, very clear and very much evident in this context. But it is actually a confidence contributor. It is evidence that we are in a right relationship with God. We've seen that again and again. So much like the commandment that Jesus followed the first commandment of loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, the second one is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Here he says, similarly, love one another. He connects loving one another right along with believing in the name of Jesus. So look in verse 23. After mentioning believing in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, John adds loving one another, just as he commanded. So loving one another is required. It's not an option. Loving one another follows from believing in the name of Jesus. And as Cruz mentioned in that quote that we put up, the total commitment and obedience to him always involves doing what he commanded to love one another. Simple application question, do you love other Christians? It's not an option, it's a requirement. God calls and commands us to do so, and doing so demonstrates we're right with him. If we're loving one another, we can have confidence that we really are in Christ. And lastly, the seventh contributor to our confidence that we are in a right relationship with God is the Spirit he has given us. This section and this chapter concludes in verse 24, reiterating that God's commandments, as defined above, demonstrate that we are abiding in God and God is in us. In other words, faithful obedience to God's commandments is a confidence contributor that confirms our right relationship with God. After reiterating this, John provides a seventh contributor to our confidence, and that is the Spirit he has given us. So how do we know that we're right with God? How do we know that we abide in God and God abides in us? It's God's very presence through the Holy Spirit. Through the Spirit means the Holy Spirit that he's given us. Now, I don't have time to do an entire, exhaustive would take forever, but I would love to give a pretty lengthy theology of the Holy Spirit, but I'm going to give a very, very basic, simple, almost like theology of the Holy Spirit 101 as it concerns our salvation. So essentially this, after the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, God provided the Holy Spirit to his followers, to those who truly receive Christ. And this occurred on the day of Pentecost, which is articulated in Acts chapter 2. And that marks the official beginning, if you will, of the new covenant age that we are now in. We are now in what's called the new covenant. Since this point, because prior to the new covenant, the Holy Spirit sort of came and went. He would fill people for certain periods of time, but he didn't permanently indwell the life of his followers or of his people. But after Christ accomplished as the one mediator between God and man and bridged the way for us to God so that we can have a right relationship with God permanently, he permanently indwells us with the Holy Spirit. Now, there are still specific times when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, where we're empowered by the Holy Spirit, but the reality is everybody who's truly come to faith in Jesus Christ, who received God's love and forgiveness, turning to and trusting him, receiving the sacrifice of Jesus, they are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. They are permanently indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1 talks about this. It talks about the Holy Spirit being a down pledge of our inheritance as saints. Romans 8 talks about this. There's some other places. But the idea is that the Holy Spirit comes into our life upon believing in Christ. Scholars call this regeneration. You're regenerated. Holy Spirit comes into your life. He's permanently with you. So the Holy Spirit comes. He permanently indwells us with God's presence. What John is concluding with here is the simple yet profound reality that if we have received Christ by faith in him, we also receive the Holy Spirit to permanently indwell us in our lives. And if we have the Holy Spirit, this is a sign we've come to know God. So as John writes here, by this we know that he abides in us. And then he says what it is. By the Holy Spirit he has given us. Do you have the Holy Spirit? if you've turned to and trusted Christ, you do. And John even writes, I'm sorry, Paul writes in Romans 8, which I think John is, you know, alluding to the same idea here at least, is Paul writes in Romans 8 that the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. It's, you have a sense of knowing. Not arrogantly, not proudly, but you have a confidence. You have a peace. You have a security. You know you're a child of God because the Spirit's there. Like, my desires change. My dreams change. I don't just want to live for myself. I want to do the will of God. Things that used to not bother me now bother me. Because if they're inconsistent with the will of God, maybe it didn't bother me before, but now it does. I want to be in the will of God, and I want the world to be in the will of God. Fruit of the Spirit starts to come. You start seeing things in your life more and more, like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, stuff that Galatians 5 says is the fruit of the Spirit. So the Spirit, if you have the Holy Spirit, that's a great confidence contributor. That's a more than just confidence. It's it's absolute definitive evidence that you're in Christ. So we have seen seven contributors to our confidence that we are in a right relationship with God. Let's review what they are. We've seen seven things. One, we saw God is greater than our heart. We saw if our heart does not condemn us. Number two, we saw three, that we have confidence in prayer and in answered prayer. We saw four, that we keep God's commandments. We saw believing in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, loving one another, and number seven, the Spirit he has given us. How's your confidence? May these truths, these can be truths that contribute to your confidence in such a way that you know you are in a right relationship with God, and may that confidence compel you to just love and live for Jesus more and more, and including compelling you to love one another more and more. Will you pray with me? Lord God, we really thank you that because of Jesus and what he's done, we really can have confidence. Confidence before you. Confidence not ultimately in ourselves, but in you and your work in us and through us. So Lord, we thank you for the times when we feel conviction of sin, but we know that you're greater than our sin, that you're greater than our heart. We thank you for the times when our heart does not condemn us. We thank you for confidence in prayer and answered prayer. We thank you for helping us, and we ask you to help us keep your commandments. We thank you for revealing yourself to us and bringing us to this place that we believe in the name of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the command and the help to love one another, and we ask that we would love one another, and we thank you for the Spirit, the Holy Spirit you've given us. And may that just continue to confirm and give us confidence as we know and experience your very presence through the Holy Spirit in our lives. So we love you, Lord, and we thank you for first loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand, please? Let's close in a final song.